Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Beautiful Sabbath day. Amen. Last several weeks have been such a blessing. I appreciate it. I work outside, and so this has just been an amazing week. So, of course, we're continuing on in our series, our presentations on the three angels' messages. Have you been blessed so far? Amen. I want to thank Pastor and Elder Augustine for their presentations and how we've been led up into this point in our study of Revelation 14 and the three angels' messages. And so, of course, we're going to continue on into the second angel's message. And so I just want to ask that you would please bow your heads with me. Let's just ask for God's Spirit to please be here to teach us. We need Him to be our teacher today. Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You've given us Your Word. That You have not left us in darkness. You have given us a light and a lamp unto our feet. And so, Father, we just claim the promise that You will be here in our midst, that Your Spirit would be here to teach us, to guide us into all truth. Please hide me behind the cross, dear Father. Let Your Spirit be here with us, and Your angels be here surrounding us. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14. We're going to do just, we're going to read through these first two angels. And as we read these, I just want to make sure that we're reading these and we're looking at these presentations in a certain light. We're not just trying to understand how these applied historically, where these were first given. Of course, we learned about William Miller and the giving of the first angel's message. We don't want to just know that. We want to enter into the experience of these angels. So as these angels progress, the first, the second, the third, and on as we continue into these presentations, we want to make sure that we have applied these to us. So of course we're going to look at the historical context, we're going to look to see how these developed, how these form together our understanding, and how these moved from the Millerite and the Advent movement to the Seventh-day Adventist movement that we're now a part of. So we want to understand that chronologically, but we also want to understand how does this apply to us. And so we're going to look at this, these as steps. These are stages in progression. You know, the first angel's message, let's read that here together. In Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." So as we look at these, as we look at the first angel, as we look at the second angel, of course we are looking at all of these in light of the everlasting gospel. None of these angels make any sense. None of these angels can apply to us. And we can't understand, especially the second and third angel's message, without the everlasting gospel. So of course everything comes back to this. The only reason God is giving us these messages is because of His grace and His mercy. These three angels' messages is the everlasting gospel. And so as we see how they applied historically and we see how they apply to us personally, then we can begin to see how we can share in the messages in actually giving these to the world, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So in verse 7 it says, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water." So a couple things I want to mention about the first angel's message here. He saw an angel. He's flying in the midst of heaven, and this angel has a message, and he's giving this with a loud voice. Do you see that? Does everyone have that in their Bibles? Does everyone have a Bible? Okay, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We have deacons. We'll get you a Bible. With a loud voice. In the Greek, I thought this was so interesting. In the Greek, the two words that are used there for loud voice are the Greek words megaphone. Now what word do you think we get from that? Megaphone. So this angel is given this message with a megaphone, with a loud voice. And so now Augustine explained to us, we're not expecting and waiting to see messages, or angels flying in the air with these messages. these messages have been given to us. The Great Commission to give the gospel to the world has been given to God's people. And so, as we see that these messages are giving this with a loud voice, of course that applies to us. We are to give this message with no uncertain sound. If you see a man walking down the street with a megaphone, you're going to stop and listen to what he has to say. You may or may not take him seriously, but you're going to see what he has to say. And so this message is not to be given quietly. It's a very serious and it's a very important message. But notice here as we go on into the second angel's message in verse 8. It says, and there followed. That word followed means accompanied. So these aren't individual messages. These messages go together. This angel accompanied the first. It says, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So first thing we want to notice about this angel that we saw in the first angel. This angel said it with what type of voice? It didn't say. He just said, Babylon is fallen. So why is that? We want to understand, what is it about this angel? Why does he not have a megaphone? Why is he not saying this with a loud voice? Is it because it's not as important? So we're going to begin to see that. So as we study, as we look at these texts, we want to ask questions. Because as we ask questions, of course, we're going to be looking for the answer. And that's where the Spirit comes in, and we pray for the Spirit to lead us and guide us into that truth and to give us those answers. So, also, another interesting thing here is that this is the very first time the word Babylon is even mentioned in the book of Revelation. So if you just pick up the book of Revelation, you start studying, you start reading, you come to the second angel's message that says Babylon is fallen. Well, what is Babylon? What does it mean in the context of the book of Revelation? Why is it just there out of nowhere? Babylon is fallen. We understand anciently and historically who or what Babylon was. It was an ancient city. And we'll look at the historical context of Babylon in itself. But how is it being used here? So there's another question we want to ask. We want to answer that question. Is this literal Babylon that this is speaking of? Another thing to look at is the fact that it repeats a certain phrase. It says, Babylon is fallen. It's very interesting. There's characteristics about Jesus that he likes to repeat things twice. And you notice that several times all throughout the Bible when he calls people's names. I think it's in Genesis 46. Jacob. Moses. Mary. Saul. All throughout the Bible, Jesus likes to repeat names. Job 33, verse 14 says, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. When the Bible repeats something, it's because God is trying to get our attention. Because God wants us to pay attention. He wants us to study. You see, throughout the Bible, Jesus says, verily, verily, most assuredly, I say unto you, he wants us to pay attention. He wants us to look at these. He wants us to study this. So, there's something important here that we have to understand. So, since this is the first time the word Babylon is mentioned in the book of Revelation, let's go find elsewhere in the book of Revelation where this is mentioned. Interestingly enough, the same message is repeated once more. Here it just says, the angel just says it, Babylon is fallen. But it's repeated once again. Now, how we're going to study this together, we're just studying the second angel's message. When I come back 2 weeks from now, we're going to study the repetition of this message, Revelation 18. So go ahead and turn with me there in Revelation 18. We'll study it later, but I just want you to see it so we can look at a couple things in context. Revelation chapter 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. It says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Hold on to that, because we will come back and study that together. Verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. What type of voice is this angel speaking this message with? Mightily, with a strong voice. So we can already see here, it's not that the second angel's message is unimportant, but there's a progression to this fall. Babylon has fallen. What we're going to see that Babylon has not yet completely fallen. But when it's given again, in Revelation 18. When we come back to study it, Babylon is fallen, it's fallen. It's done. It's completely fallen. And so we're going to come to understand that as we come back and study. So continuing on in verse 2, it says, "And has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." One thing to point out, in the second angel's message, it says she makes all nations drink of the wine of the wrath. Here it says all nations have drunk. So she's no longer making them drink. Now all nations have drunk. You see the progression now? There's a progression. So all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto where? Unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Intricately tied to the message that Babylon has fallen. And this is throughout the Old Testament. When there's messages, we'll go to Jeremiah 51. But when God gives a message that Babylon has fallen, tied to it is always the message of come out. Leave her. Be not partakers of her. And so we see that here. And so, of course, as we read the second angel's message, we can't take that away from it. There is a calling out. When the message goes out that Babylon has fallen, it means to come out. And so we want to remember that as we study that together. So where we left off was in Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10 has kind of been the backdrop that we've been using for these presentations. And if you want to go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, you saw that mighty angel. You see there in the first couple verses, that mighty angel who came down, he had that book in his hand, having been opened, right? And Pastor showed us in Daniel chapter 12 that this book was once sealed. It was closed. And so men could not understand it. And then Augustine showed us the contents of the little book. It was the three angels' messages. It was the message of the judgment. And so, of course, now when we see this angel, this book is open. So what does that mean about this message? That means that we can understand it. We saw John there, and let's go to verse 8 and 10. 8 through 10, it says, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said to me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in my mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." We saw this, that John was representative of a people. This was the movement and the group of people who now, since this book had been opened in what year? 1798. We studied that together. Is that the time of the end that this book would be opened? You read about that in Daniel 12. So since 1798, now this group of people, and John being the representative of those people, he's eating the book because, as Ezekiel points out, he was to prophesy. By eating of the book, it was a symbol of prophesying. And so now God's people could understand these messages. They understood the message of the judgment. They understood the 2300-day message from Daniel 8 and verse 14. And this was a very practical thing if we look at it. Just to take a couple steps back as we move forward. In 1798, this was when the papacy received its deadly wound. Right? This was when the papal power, the Pope was taken into captivity, and the papal power lost its influence over the surrounding nations. That's when France came in, took the sword of the state away from it. He who kills with the sword shall be killed with the sword, and we read about in Revelation 13 and verse 10. And so in 1798, something happened. It was very practical. People, students of the Bible, who knew that the papacy represented that little horn of Daniel 7, when they saw the papacy fall, they knew it was a fulfillment of prophecy. And so seeing prophecy being fulfilled right in front of them, what did that cause them to do? Go back to the Bible. This is amazing. They saw the fulfillment of the 1260-year prophecy. They saw it. So they go back to the Bible and they start studying. What else is there? What else have we missed? Now, as we relate to them, And as we see prophecy being fulfilled, what should that make us do? Go back to the Bible. Brothers and sisters, I have to tell you that prophecy is being fulfilled all around us today. Revelation 13 is like surround sound in stereo all around us. That should cause us to go back to the Bible. Not just to understand prophecy, not just to see what's going to happen in the end of time, but so that we can find Jesus. Because He is the only one that's going to keep us standing through this time of trouble. And so that's exactly what happened. These people, they go back and they studied the prophecies. And we were introduced to a man by the name of William Miller, a faithful student of prophecy. God led him in his learning and his studying of the Bible. And he found Daniel 8:14. He found the 2300-day prophecy. And after 2 years of studying the Bible, verse by verse, one verse at a time, for 2 years, a Bible and a concordance, that's all he had. He studied every single verse of the Bible. It took him 2 years. And after many years, almost 13 years of hanging on to this message, he did not want to give it. He began to give the message. And so with a little bit of help from his friend Joshua Himes, Joshua Himes was a pastor at the time, and Joshua Himes heard the messages of William Miller, and he was convicted that Jesus is coming soon. The end is here, it's near, and we have to prepare for this. And so William Miller, being a very subtle, very calm, quiet man, he did not speak with much enthusiasm. He had the Word of God. That's all he had. He had truth, and he had the Holy Spirit to convict the hearers of that message. Joshua Himes, he was a little more enthusiastic. He was a preacher's preacher. And Joshua Himes, he basically started up this revival for William Miller. He basically invented the evangelism series. He made tents that they could travel with, and they just went all around the country giving these messages. Of course, Joshua Himes was preaching this with William Miller. And so, at this time, there was no denomination. There was no Advent denomination. There was no Millerite denomination. They had conferences and meetings, of course. But all of these preachers, and this began to explode. By the year 1840, William Miller didn't even have to do anything. It had taken off like wildfire, thanks to Joshua Himes here. And so the preachers at the time, they just went back to their individual churches. So a Baptist preacher went to his Baptist congregation and he preached the Millerite message that Jesus Christ was coming soon, that the close of the 2300 days would happen in, at first he said 1843, then 1844. And so they all began preaching this. Preachers in the Methodist church, preachers in the Presbyterian church, preachers in the Baptist church. But something began to happen, and this is what brings us to our second angel's message here. Around 1843, this man here, Charles Fitch, wrote a sermon about the second angel's message. And why he wrote this sermon was because what began to happen as the culmination of this time began to come to its end, the message started to be rejected. You were on either one side or the other. You either accepted the message that Jesus was coming back, or you rejected it. And so what began to happen is these preachers, and even those in the congregation, they began to be disciplined and disfellowship from their churches. There was a complete rejection of that first angel's message. And that first angel's message was a call to become separate from the world, to fear God, give glory to Him. The hour of His judgment, which they related to the second coming, has come. And so we need to worship God. We need to cleanse our lives, and we need to prepare for the second coming. Men began to reject that message. Men began to reject the fact that Jesus was going to be coming back, or that through that interpretation, they believed that Jesus was coming back in 1843 and 1844. And so Charles Fitch was the first to preach the second angel's message because he made the application that Babylon, the Babylon that fell, represented the Protestant churches that rejected the first angel's message. So all these Protestant churches, the Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, those individuals who rejected this first angel's message, rejected that Jesus was going to be coming back, who did not want to prepare their lives for the second coming, Charles Fitch attributed them to Babylon. Now, the Millerites, William Miller and Joseph, Joshua Heim, they didn't accept this interpretation at first. They thought it was a little harsh. They always understood that Babylon was the papal power. We'll look at it here in just a second. They believed that. That was what the whole Reformation was based off of, was an understanding of who this little horn power was. The 1260-year reign of the papacy. So they believed that to be Babylon. But for someone to come and now attribute the Protestant churches, these reformers, associate them with Babylon, they didn't grab onto that so quickly. But after Jesus didn't come in 1843, and as here the Millerite message was kind of getting to a lull around the summer of 1844, a man by the name of Samuel Snow, he came into a meeting, and he was the first one to give the message that the end of the 2300 days would be the close, the 2300 days would be the actual Jewish Day of Atonement, the 13th day of the 7th month. This started up the movement once again, and it just went off like wildfire. This is what the Spirit of Prophecy calls the Midnight Cry. This was the 7th month movement. So, at this time, God's Spirit was poured out on His people. And this message went out like wildfire. It was like a tornado. You read the letters and the manuscripts of men that were living at that time, it went off on its own. And by this time, Joshua Himes, William Miller, they accepted this interpretation of the second angel's message. That those who reject the first angel's message constitute Babylon. And so we want to make sure, first of all, that this is correct. Babylon is not just viewed as a pagan ancient city, or those who would just be pagans. That's not Babylon. Babylon, throughout the Bible, throughout Christian history, has always been viewed as a fallen church. That's what the Reformers taught, that Babylon was the fallen church, the papacy. And so now we see that Protestantism, those who have rejected the first angel's message, now have joined. Babylon is fallen, it's fallen. And so go to Revelation chapter 17. We want to make sure, first of all, that this is correct from the Word of God. Revelation chapter 17, we'll read here in verse 1, it says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Do we see some connections here with the second angel's message? Go to verse 4. It says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." We're not going to be able to spend the time that I would love to spend on this wine, but I want you to do something. You have homework to take home with you. Go throughout the Bible, whether you have a concordance at home, if you have a Bible program, e-sword, accordance, whatever you may have, look up the word abomination. Look up the word abomination throughout the entire Bible, and you will see what's in this cup. The filthiness of her fornication, and what all men have now drunk. So that's your homework. Verse 5, it says, "And upon her," this great whore that we saw here, "upon her forehead was a name written, mystery," what? "Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." So Babylon has fallen, and Babylon here is represented of as a woman, a whore. Now what does this tell us about Babylon? 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." God's church, God's faithful people, is representative as a virgin, as a pure and spotless woman. You see that, of course, that woman that is clothed with the sun and standing on the moon in Revelation chapter 12. This is God's true and pure, undefiled church. So as we see a harlot now one who has committed fornication with the kings of the earth, this is still a church, but it has a church that has committed fornication against God, who has committed adultery against God. And so this is not just some, these aren't the pagans out there. This is a church fallen. This is Babylon. And so as we understand, the way the Reformers taught about this system, we've always looked at this and we've just primarily said, this is the papacy. This is the Catholic Church. And we get that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We've studied this here together, and we know, and we've made the application, that this is the papal system. She was a part of the Christian church at the time, just like Judas, who was also called the son of perdition. He looked like a disciple. He walked like a disciple. He was in the inner circle with Christ, but he betrayed Christ. And so this papal system, of course, we can make the same application. She was part of the Christian church, but she has now fallen. But we have a problem with this. The papacy is not just a separate corporate and religious entity whose main purpose is to persecute the Seventh-day Adventists. That's not the harlot. That's not the whore that we are studying about here. The papacy is not the enemy. We need to understand from the Bible what does Babylon represent so that we can make sure that we make an accurate application to this. A lot of times some of us, and there's room for finger pointing, but a lot of us spend a lot of time pointing the finger. But we're going to see through studying here today that there is a glaring reality in our faith. And so we want to understand what Babylon is so that we can truly understand how this applies to us. So if you could go with me to Genesis chapter 11. There's a method of interpretation that we can use in studying the Bible, especially helpful in the study of the book of Revelation. It's called the law or the principle of first and last mention. So as we see something mentioned for the very last time in the book of Revelation, such as Babylon, to properly understand that, where do we need to go? The very first time it's mentioned. The Bible is very beautiful how it does this. So Genesis chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Verse 9, it says, therefore is the name of it called Babel. In the Hebrew, it's the same word as Babylon. It's the derivative of the word Babylon. So this is where Babylon started. And so what we want to do is we want to find characteristics here that help us understand what could the book of Revelation mean when it uses the term Babylon. How does this apply to the great harlot? How do we understand it? And how does it apply to us? So first of all, there were two things that God told those who were in the ark to do when they left the ark. Two things. The first thing says, I will never again destroy the earth by a flood. And what did he give us as a sign? The rainbow. Genesis 9 verse 7, also he told them, and you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. The two things that God told them to do, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, those are the same directions he gave to Adam, that he would never destroy the earth with a flood. These were the two things that Babylon ignored. The purpose of them building a tower was to reach up into the heavens. So just in case God destroys the earth with a flood, we'll be safe. So Babylon, first of all, thinks that it can escape God's judgment. Has no fear for God's judgment. They ignore the fact and the promise, that beautiful covenant that God made with us, that he would not destroy the earth with a flood. And then the second thing, they said, let us build a tower lest we be scattered abroad. So they intentionally built this tower in opposition to what God was telling them to do. To be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth. They said, let's do this lest we be scattered abroad. Let's stay right here. And so first thing that we see from Babylon is that it rejects God's word. That it takes the things that God tells them to do and it ignores it. Another thing they said here, in verse 4 it says, and let us make us a name. Let our association be to ourselves. God, in whose name is his character. When these men say, let us make a name for ourselves, what are they saying? We don't want the character of God. We want to build up our own name. We want to be our own representatives. It's a complete departure from God. So let's go on. Let's find some more characteristics here. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, same place where the Tower of Babel was, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Nebuchadnezzar took the holy vessels that was in the sanctuary in Jerusalem, and he brought them to the temple of his God. And you see a picture there. This was the God that the Babylonians and the Chaldeans worshipped. This was the God Marduk. He was the chief god of their 36th pantheon of gods. He was the sun god. So first of all, we can see Babylon is directly opposed to God's people. That's an obvious one. Babylon takes the things which are God's and uses them for regular, secular, common purposes. Remember that. It also takes the common and uses them for holy purposes. This is Babylon. It mixes the holy and the common. So these are glaring characteristics of who Babylon is. And when we see these things, it's very easy to say, yeah, that's those people over here. That's that other church right across the street over here, right? How is it that we can make sure that we look at this, that we listen to this with our own ears, and that we read something, that we apply it to ourselves? So we're going to see the greatest representation of Babylon here, and we're going to use what's called typology. Typology, we see something in the Old Testament, which was a type, and we apply it to its antitype, its greater, larger fulfillment. And we see this principle in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. It says, now all these things happened unto them. This was the children of Israel, right? Happened unto them for in samples. And they are written for whose admonition? Are we all awake? Whose admonition? Our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. The Greek word there used for in samples is the word typos. The word types. These things are written as types. So as we read the histories, we read the stories of the children of Israel, they're types for whose admonition? Our admonition. Okay. I want you to read something in Revelation 18 and verse 24. Go there real quick. Revelation 18 and verse 24. Revelation 18, verse 24 says, "And in her," this is speaking of Babylon, okay? "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." I want you to remember that. Upon Babylon is all the blood of the prophets. Go with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. We're going to read the very words of Jesus here. We're going to begin in verse 27. And we're going to read until verse 38. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Kind of like the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Now we know from the history of the children of Israel, every time a prophet was sent to them, what did they do? They killed him. You read some of the examples in Hebrews 11. I believe it was Isaiah, Son and 2. And so they're saying they have the tombs of the prophets. And what do? They garnish it. They make them look amazing and awesome and say, you know what? If that was us, we wouldn't have done this. Going on. In verse 31, "Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers." Go ahead. Complete it. Fill it up. Your cup is almost full. Go ahead and fill it up the rest of the way. In verse 33, "You serpents, you generations of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Are we paying attention? "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Jesus speaking to his own people, to the people that claim to have the truth, the people who claim to have the oracles of God. They were given the Great Commission to give this truth to the world. God had intricately placed the children of Israel and Israel and Jerusalem in the center point in all the world. As travelers, as traders would go through, traveling from one place to the other, they would have to go through Israel. They would have to go through Jerusalem just so they could learn the gospel. That was their job. So God, speaking to his very own people, uses the same word used of by John in the book of Revelation, speaking of Babylon. Jesus here is calling his people Babylon. And why is that? Because they stoned, they killed the prophets. Upon them was all the blood of the prophets. Now we have something very serious as we look at this type of the children of Israel and of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had some interesting characteristics. Jerusalem kept all the Ten Commandments. Jerusalem kept the Sabbath. Jerusalem had health laws. They had the spirit of prophecy. They believed in the sanctuary. Do we see some similarities? Go to 2 Chronicles 36. Second Chronicles 36, verse 14. And what we're going to see here is, how is it that the children of Israel went to Babylon? And so as we make the application for ourselves, as God's Israel, here in the end of time, how is it that we could end up on the same path going to Babylon? So 2 Chronicles, verse 36, and we're going to begin in verse 14, says, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, they brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia." There is one reason, and one reason only, why God's chosen and peculiar people were taken to Babylon. It was for a rejection of God's word. It was for a rejection of the prophets. So how can this apply to us? Do we see ourselves yet? Are we looking into a mirror? Before we look across the street, do we see how this can apply to us? What are we doing with God's word? What are we doing with the prophet that God has given us? The counsel that God has given us? What are we doing with it? Are we taking heed? Are we listening? Are we paying attention? Are we applying it to our lives? This message is given to us for our admonition. It's not pointed to anybody else but ourselves. The second angel's message, as it was found in 1844, as well as today, it's a message of redemption. It's a message of mercy. And we're going to see this. Go to Jeremiah 51. Not only does it point out where we may have fallen, where we may have slipped and fallen behind, but it's a message of redemption. I want us to see this in Jeremiah 51. We'll begin in verse 5. It says, "For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon." Come out of her, is the message. "And deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad." Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. "Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so, she may be" what? She may be healed. This is God's purpose and intention for those who go into Babylon to be healed. The second angel's message is a warning. It's a progression. Babylon has not yet completely fallen. Come out. Because there is going to be a time, and we'll see this next time, Babylon will completely fall. And if we have not left, it's going to be too late. If so, she may be healed. It's our chance to come out. The first angel's message was a call to separate from the world. It was a call back then, but it's a call for us now to separate from the world, to fear God, to give glory to Him, and to worship Him. Because now, ever since 1844, we are living in the antitypical Day of Atonement. We are living in the time of the judgment. Are we ready for our names to be called up? Are we ready for our book to be opened up before the universe? Do we have the blood of Jesus covering our life? We have one story here that gives us a perfect example of the redemption, the redemptive call of the fall of Babylon, and that's in Daniel chapter 4. The book of Daniel is very interesting. The book of Daniel is divided up into two parts. Chapters 2 through 7 were written in Aramaic. Chapters 8 through 12, as well as chapter 1, was written in Hebrew. So these two portions of the book were not just one solid book. The book that was sealed up was not the entire book of Daniel. Daniel was divided up, and there was a purpose for that. But what's interesting is all throughout the Bible we see what's called chiasm. And the book of Daniel is no exception, the book of Revelation especially as well. But the book of Daniel, chapters 2 through 7, is written in a chiasm. And so a chiasm is a stair step, right, that lead up to the same point. So chapters 2 through 7, the Aramaic portion of Daniel, chapters 2, which was what story? The story of the image of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Chapter 7 was the four beasts. They were parallel. So they start off on the same level of this chiasm. Okay? So we move up. From there we have chapter 3 on one side. What is chapter 3 about? The persecution of God's people through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Chapter 6 on the other side was the persecution of Daniel. The persecution of God's people. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. So they are on the same level of the chiasm. As we move up to the last and final point, at the very top of this chiasm, which is where these chiasms point to, we have chapters 4 and chapters 5, both dealing with the fall of a Babylonian king. Chapter 4 was the fall of Nebuchadnezzar, and chapter 5 was the fall of Belshazzar. Babylon is fallen. It's fallen. So we're going to look at the story in chapter 4 of Nebuchadnezzar. When we come back, we'll study Belshazzar. So Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar once again is given a dream. He's given a dream of a great tree. This tree was huge. Its branches was home for the birds. Its shade was the home and the dwelling for the beasts. But then, in verse 14 here, it says, this watcher, this angel, cried aloud and said, "Thus hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruits, let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches." Verse 15, "Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots." In other words, do not fully cut it down. Cut it down, the tree is going to fall, but the roots will still be there. "Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the field, of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over it." So Daniel eventually was called after Nebuchadnezzar once again foolishly called in the astrologers and the Chaldeans to give him the interpretation of the dream. They could not give it. So Daniel was called in. Go to verse 22. It says, "It is thou, O king, you are this tree. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto where? Reacheth even unto heaven. And thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This was the interpretation that was given. So we jump to verse 30. Nebuchadnezzar was given 1 year. 1 year to take heed to the message of God. Babylon was given the message. He had 1 year, but he rejected it. In verse 30 it says, "And the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty?" God already told Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, God has given you a kingdom. Now Nebuchadnezzar is saying, this is my kingdom which I have built. In verse 31, while the very word was in the king's mouth, he was still speaking, and there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." Nebuchadnezzar is the author of Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar wrote Daniel chapter 4 as a testimony. Nebuchadnezzar crawled on his hands and knees. His hair grew out like feathers of an eagle. His claws. And he ate grass. He ate a vegan diet for 7 years. And his head was cleared. And he came out of it. Notice what he says when he comes out of it in verse 34. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Nebuchadnezzar wrote this as a testimony. Babylon has fallen, but he's given a chance. He's given a chance to come back, to praise God, give God the honor and the glory. And so we too, as we enter into the experience, we've heard the first angel's message, as we've now come through the second angel's message, we have that same opportunity. We may have found ourselves in the same fallen position. We may have found ourselves crawling on the field like a beast. But we have an opportunity now to come out of Babylon. This is what the second angel's message is about. If we reject the first angel's message, we can have no part in the second, and we can have no part in the third. It is our chance today to accept the first angel's message. That we should fear God, that we should keep His commandments, that we should give glory to Him in everything that we eat and drink, in whatever we do, we need to give glory to God. So now is our chance, and now is our opportunity to come out of Babylon. Augustine is going to bring us, in our next presentation, the third angel's message. The messages keep getting more and more serious, more and more solemn. But before we can take part and we can enter into that experience of the third angel's message, today is the day that we accept the first. I want to give anyone an opportunity. If there's anyone here, if you have found yourself in a fallen condition, if you can look in the mirror and you can say, "I'm a part of Babylon," now is your chance to come out. And so if there's anyone that wants to come out of Babylon today, who wants to accept the second angel's message, I just want to invite you to please stand. This is our opportunity to stand before God, to make a declaration to God and before God, not before me. I have no heaven or hell to put you in. But this is our chance now to say before God, "I want to come out of Babylon. I want to stand up for Jesus. And I want to be a part of the third angel's message that we are going to study in our next series together." So let's bow our heads. Let's have a word of prayer. And even as we pray, if you just close your eyes and bow your heads, please, take this message home with you. Think about this message. Apply it to your life. Ask God to reveal to you if there is any wicked thing within me. I have to pray the same thing every single day. Ask God to reveal it to us so that we can come out of Babylon, and so that when we hear the message of the third angel, we can say, I'm ready to enter into that experience. We have seen how this has led us through in history, but in the third angel's message, we're going to see how it applies to us today. There's no more history. We're here now. And so bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, we just want to invite you into our hearts. We want you to please, please reveal to us what is there that we are holding on to. What is there in this world that we have not yet let go? What is it in your word that we have rejected? What is it in the counsels that you have given us that we have not yet applied to our lives? Father, I ask and pray that you would give us the strength. It is only through your mercy and through your grace that you have given us this message, and that you have given us a chance today to come out of Babylon before she is completely fallen. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Jesus. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.